The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Wow, Palm Sunday. This is the moment when everything seemed right during the lifetime of Jesus. That is, he's on a donkey. He's riding towards Jerusalem. Throngs of people have lined the streets. They're celebrating him. They're shouting out his name. They're crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They've heard about the miracles. They've seen what he's done. They heard about how he countered the religious leaders. They've heard about the confusing things he said. He's surrounded by just a group of people that love him, a smaller group of people that are highly devoted to him. I mean, this is the moment when it seems like Jesus is about to take over, right? And that's why they're excited. They're going to kick out the Romans who've conquered them at this point, and Jesus is probably going to set up a throne right there in Jerusalem. Israel will become the center of the entire world. I mean, this is the moment. If you're a Jew, this is what you've been waiting for. You knew God was going to do this. And so as we're processing this as a staff team coming up here to this week, we're thinking, what do you think would be going on in the minds of the people that surrounded Jesus at that time? And not his closest people, but the people that lined the streets. As they're sitting there thinking, finally, we're going to get ours. Finally, we're going to be in charge. Finally, we're going to show those Romans something. And here he comes right now. Or what would it be like to be in the mind of Jesus as Jesus rides towards Jerusalem? Now, we know some of the things he's thinking, but we also know this. We know that when he drew close, that he paused and he began to cry. And he just wept for Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, if only you had realized this time of your visitation. Now, unfortunately, because you didn't, you're going to be conquered by another kingdom soon. And they'll surround you and tear down your walls. We were processing too, like, what would it have been like to be one of the disciples that was beside Jesus? Right? I mean, you're not in charge, but you're with the guy in charge. And in this moment, when people are shouting and they're cheering and they're not looking at you, but you're part of that inner circle, like, what would that have felt like? And then we were talking about, well, what about the particular disciples? How would they have processed it? And so I started thinking about the disciple with whom I most identify. So for me, the disciple with whom I most identify, that's Peter. That is Peter. You know a little bit about Peter if you've studied the Bible at all. You know, Peter just said what he thought, and it often got him in trouble, right? Anybody here like that? You're just gonna be testify. That's me. Say what he thought. Just couldn't, sometimes just impulsive, just responded with the first thing he thought he should do or think. I mean, that's just the life of Peter. He was all in, but sometimes it really led him astray and he got in trouble. I love Peter. And so we were talking about the series here, and we thought a good name would be just, I am Peter. I mean, I think it reflects probably a lot of all of us. One of the things I love about Peter is he really does kind of represent all of us. You know, Peter was just a regular guy. Was anything special about him? His family owned a fishing business. He was from a small town called Bethsaida. I mean, the town is so small. Pastor Tom and I recently had a chance to go to Israel a couple years ago. And while we're there, I mean, you're looking out over Bethsaida and you're just like, this is a small place. It is a really small town. In fact, they think they actually have the house where Peter used to live. And you're looking at it just going, there's not a lot there. That's kind of tiny. I mean, this is a regular blue-collar guy, worked with his hands. And we don't know about his faith prior to walking with Jesus. But, you know, we don't know if he was real strong or not. But we assume that maybe not. You know, maybe the kind of guy that made excuses about going to synagogue. You know, kind of got to work a little bit. Or I need to take some time off. I need to rest. You know, maybe that kind of guy. But whatever it is, when it comes to Peter's life, he was not expecting what happened when Jesus walked in front of him. So if you have your Bibles handy, we're going to be doing a little jumping around today, so this will be kind of fun. This is actually a perfect day to have a Bible app, you know, the Bible app, where you can act like you know where all the books of the Bible are, you know, so you can just thumb through with your finger. Now, to give you a clue, the good stuff is we're going to be in the New Testament today because Peter's not in the Old. So I just cut out half your Bible for you. In fact, maybe two-thirds. So if you go to Luke right now, go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we're going to be in the first 11 verses. And while you're turning there, I'm going to pray for us. Father, I do thank you that when you stepped into humanity and you began to work among us, you didn't choose just these super spiritual people who by all of their good works showed to you how wonderful and worthy they were. You came just to regular, ordinary, everyday people who are struggling in life, struggling to figure this thing out, and you began to do some dynamic things in their midst. Lord, the same thing that was true then is the same thing that's true now. And so we just say, would you please do that dynamic thing in our midst, even this morning, we pray in your holy name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 5, beginning first 11 verses there. So on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, that is Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, so you can picture a little bit of what's going on here. Peter and his friends, they're fishermen professionally. Like, they know how to do this. And the way they knew to do it back then was not like you might go fishing today. Because this was a business, they would go out at night, and they'd take their boats out, and they would drop these nets, and they'd probably run them between the boats, and then they would just circle around, and they would scoop up whatever fish they could catch. Now, Peter and his buddies have been fishing all night, and they haven't caught anything. That's the prime time to catch fish where they were. And so they come in, and what they would do is they come in the dawn. Any fish they had, they would take, and they'd start to clean. But their nets had to be mended every day. So they pull the nets in, they pull all the junk out of them, anything they got caught on, any of the plant life that got caught in them. A lot of times they catch on rocks, and they would tear, and so they'd have to mend any tears. And so they're just sitting there on the beach, putting their nets back together. And they look up, and this crowd is coming towards them, and there's that really famous guy in the front of them, the one that's getting real popular now, that prophet from Galilee, Jesus. And he's walking in front of them, they're following behind him, and he walks right up to Simon, who's there on the side of the lake, and he says, hey, can you take me out in your boat so I can talk to the people? And Simon's like, well, yep, I'd be glad to. So they hop in the boat, they pull off a little bit from land, and Simon's probably thinking, you know, this makes sense. I mean, acoustically, his words will travel over the water. The people will form kind of a little amphitheater there. It'll be great. So he's just kind of sitting there chilling, and Jesus is talking to the people, and Simon's listening and probably thinking, this guy's good. He's really good. It's amazing stuff that he's saying. And so after Jesus says whatever he's going to say, he turns around to Simon. He says, hey, Simon, I got an idea. Why don't you let down your nets for a catch? And, you know, Simon's like, wow, you know, this is not the time to catch fish. Like, the time to catch fish was what we did last night. They're not out there, not like they are in the evening. They're like, this is really a bad time. But he looks at Jesus and he thinks, yeah, he's such a nice guy. I mean, he's so good. He knows God and he's teaching about God. Let's just do it. And so he says to him, you know, well, it's not really the time, but because you asked us to, we'll do that. And so they throw the nets out like they normally do, and they've done, you know, a million times in their lives. And they start circling them up, and it's like the nets are caught on something. Like, what? We fish this all the time. What in the world? And so they go to pull on them, and as they pull them up, they realize what they're caught on is so many fish they can't believe. It's like this is more fish than they have ever caught, even in their most prime time of fishing ever. And it's at that moment that Peter and the others realize something's going on here. And as they pull them ashore, they're filling their boats, and their boats are starting to sink. I mean, that's a fisherman's dream. Like, their boats are beginning to sink. It's at that moment that Peter's like, oh my goodness, this isn't just a nice guy. This is a straight-up prophet of God. And just like you and I would probably do, if you encountered somebody who was just immensely holy, you'd be stricken to your core. And so Peter does the only logical thing. He breaks, and he gets down on his knees, and then apologetically, he just says, "Lord, you don't know me, but you shouldn't be around me. I'm not a good guy. Lord, you need to go away from me. I'm a very sinful man." Hey, you ever feel that way before the Lord? Like there's no reason Jesus should care about you, right? Others, you sit next to other people in church on Sundays, you look good, you smell good generally. You seem like decent people, but these people don't know what you know and what God knows. And that is that deep down at your core, you're not a very good person. And if Jesus were here right now, it's like he would go up and hug and high-five everybody in the room, but probably not you, right? And he'd be like, "Oh, there's the other one," right? You ever feel that way? That's how Peter feels. Like, you shouldn't be around me right now. And Jesus does the very opposite that Peter would expect. Jesus looks at him and says, "Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, I'm going to teach you to catch men." And Peter realizes this prophet of God has just extended grace and acceptance to him. So they roll into shore, and they bring this massive catch of fish with them. And it says here that once they get everything into shore, they leave everything, and they follow him. Everything. Now listen, I don't know if Peter just has great discernment, which I'm a little skeptical of totally, or if he's just really impulsive, which is probably more like Peter. But whatever it is, when he gets to shore and he sees all these fish, he's like, "Listen, I don't care what I do the rest of my life. I'm following this guy. This guy knows God. He is a man of God. Wherever he goes, I'm in." That's the guy he's following. Leaves everything. Now, I do wonder, by the way, did they leave the fish? Yeah, I mean, you're a businessman, right? I mean, if we're going to be leaving everything, maybe we should take the fish and sell them, you know, and then like we'll roll on and maybe we're hungry, you know, kind of thing. So regardless. But anyway, they leave everything and they follow Jesus. And one of the things I'm stricken by as I process this is one of the ways that I am Peter is that I am Peter in that I have been accepted despite who I am. Now, you understand that Jesus doesn't save people who think they're pretty good and just need a little God to make them great. Like that's not who Jesus came for. Jesus came for people that when he looks at them, they say, "I am a horrible person. I am a sinful person. You should want nothing to do with me." And Jesus is like, "I want you," right? And Peter leaves everything and follows him. Of course, that's the condition, right? If you want to be with Jesus, you got to leave everything. You got to follow him. But what we find is that just like Peter, we too can be accepted despite the foul person that we know we are on the inside. Now, if there were any lingering doubts in regard to Peter's desire to follow Jesus, they were erased quickly. So he had been in Bethsaida, but he moves to Capernaum. And so when he moves to Capernaum, and he moves his whole family there, his wife, his kids, his mom, they're there. Jesus is teaching in the local synagogue. And after one big night of teaching where Jesus does some really cool stuff, teaches some great things, they head back to Simon's house. And then we get this picture from the scripture, I think we'll put up here for you, Mark chapter 1. So in Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 34, "And immediately he," that is Jesus, "left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them." So, I mean, I love this scene. I love this idea. And we don't know at that point how much they knew about Jesus' miraculous capacity. But, you know, it's like they walk into the house and Simon's like, "Hey, Lord, I just need to let you know. Hey, my mom-in-law, she's not feeling real well. So she's in the back room. We'll just kind of give her some space right now." And Jesus is like, "Oh, your mom's not feeling well. Let's go back and see her." So he goes back, "How are you feeling?" I'm like, "Oh, I feel horrible." Anybody have the flu this last fall? Anybody get the flu? Isn't the flu just the worst thing in the entire world? And isn't it funny how you can go from life is good to I want to die right now? Just like in the turn of just your health. You're like, I just take me, I'm done. So the mom's laying there. We don't know what's going on, you know, but maybe a flu-like thing. And Jesus just walks up. "Oh, you're not feeling real well. Give me your hand." And she gives him his hand. And then, boom, she gets this burst of energy. The sickness completely dissipates. And she jumps up out of bed feeling great, probably better than she's felt in years. And she's like, "You know what? I feel fantastic. Let me wait on you guys," you know, because she's still a good mom. So she's like going to get him something to drink and to eat and do all the things that a good mom would do. And then it says this is great. Just right after that, it says, "That evening at sundown, they brought to Jesus all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, how did this thing start to happen? Can't you just see this? Like he heals mom, and then Peter and some other guys are talking like, he just healed my mom. I can't believe he healed my mom. And then, you know, there are people, other people there to hear the teacher. So probably maybe a servant or something like that goes, you know, my mom's not doing that great either. And then, hey, go get mom. And so somebody else goes and gets a mom, and they come in and she's like, yeah, how you doing? Well, actually, I've always had this bad, you know, leg. And she's like, oh, I'll take care of that for you. And then he reaches down and touches. And then somebody's like, dude. And they're like, hey, go get somebody else. And so then before long, they're just showing up at the door. And how many of us, if we were a couple thousand years ago, would have all sorts of stuff going on, right? Like, let's be honest, you wouldn't have any of your teeth probably, and you wouldn't be able to see like 2 feet in front of you. You're like, can you imagine? How did people live back then? So I'm sure people were just walking in, and they were blind and bad teeth and couldn't hear, and he is just like, bing, 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 you know, like whatever, however Jesus healed. And it's just amazing stuff, and demons are coming out of people. Like, I don't even know what that looks like. I don't want to know what that looks like, but he is just like, out, out, out. And then they're like, we know who you are. It's like, shh, you don't say anything about me. And then like, he's got command over heavenly powers. I mean, it's this amazing thing. And Peter is right there in the midst of it. I mean, like, it's happening at his house. He is like center stage. I mean, it just had to be this amazing feeling and just this confirmation. This is the right guy. I have chosen the right guy. Now, it's not just that. That even, you know, after that, and all the cool stuff that happened after that, that is with the feeding of the 5,000, and the feeding of the 4,000, and more demons cast out, and the blind being healed, and the deaf being healed, and Jesus going toe-to-toe with religious leaders and saying all sorts of obscure things that the disciples pretended like they understood. I mean, it's just, like, in the midst of all that, Jesus also has a special group of people. Like, of the 12, Jesus actually shows a bit of favoritism to three of them, Peter, James, and John. And he lets them be a part of these really intimate things that occur. Like one of them was this guy's daughter had died. She was 12 years old. And listen, I'm a parent. You tell me that my 12-year-old daughter died. I mean, I could almost cry right now just thinking about it. And they go to this home of this guy who'd called for Jesus, but by the time Jesus gets there, you know, it's too late. And the leader's like, you know, Jesus, don't worry about it. She's passed. And Jesus's like, well, let me take a look at her. Peter, James, John, why don't you guys come with me? So he takes these special three. And they go in, and he looks. He says, oh, you know what? She's good news. She's not dead. She's sleeping. And the people are like, man, some prophet can't even tell when somebody's dead. You know, like, she's cold, bro. She's gone. And Jesus is like, I'll tell you what. Let's have everybody leave for just a second. We'll just keep my few disciples here, and we'll keep Dad in the room. And let me do this. And then he goes over, and he says a word to her. And then she rises up out of the bed, and boom, she's back. Like, these three just watched Jesus raise the dead. And there's Peter. He's like, dude, this is crazy. And then they go from there and they have this mountaintop experience. They go up on this mountaintop, just the three of them and Jesus. And while they're there, Moses and Elijah show up and they've been dead a long time. And they roll up and Peter's like, oh my goodness, is this really? He's like, I tell you what, let's build some houses. We could just all live here. And he didn't get what's going on, but then everything goes crazy at that point. And then there's this other moment, like towards the end of his life. They haven't gotten to yet in our story, but at the end of his life, Jesus goes to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he takes the disciples with him, and he just says, look, my heart is heavy. In fact, it's so heavy, I want you guys to pray with me. Not just pray with me. Peter, James, and John, would you three come with me a little further in? We'll leave these guys here. We'll go a little further in. My heart is so distressed. I want you guys nearer to me when I go to seek the Father. So I have these beautiful moments where like they're in, like Peter is in. He's on the deep, deep inside. And not only that, he's had these wonderful experiences. Like, can I take you to another one? If you have your Bibles handy, Matthew 14. Can you go to Matthew 14 for just a second here? Matthew chapter 14. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And after he'd fed the 5,000, they love Jesus, especially free food. And he's a smart guy. They love free food. And so they're like, they're ready to make him king. And Jesus says, hey, listen, I gotta put some things down here. You disciples, won't you hop in the boat, go across the sea, I'll meet you on the other side. And the disciples are like, how's he going to do that? It's like the only car we got. And Jesus is like, don't worry about it. I'll catch you later. So here we are in Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to draw your attention to start in verse 22. Immediately he, that is Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, I cannot believe this scene here. This is a crazy thing. So they put out to sea. It's the middle of the night. They're cruising along. Like, when it says fourth watch, this is sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. This is way, way early in the morning, and they can't get anywhere. And I will tell you, Pastor Tom will tell you, and anybody that's been to Israel will tell you, the Sea of Galilee, you know, you're thinking this is huge. It's really not. You, like, on a clear day, you stand on the shore, you can see the whole thing. So they should have been able to get across this thing without any problem, but it was just the hand of God holding them in place when they got out in the middle of this thing, just holding them right there with the wind as they can't get anywhere. And so here they are, sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., and they see somebody walking to them on the water. Now, you would freak out if that happened. Like, you freak out about much smaller stuff around your house at night, right? And here they are. They see somebody walking on the water towards the middle of the night, and they're screaming out, "Ah, is it God? What are you gonna do?" And then Jesus is like, hey, guys, it's just me. It is just me. It's totally okay. And then Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to walk out to you." Who says that? Why would you even think that? Why would that enter your head? Like, tell me to walk on the water too. And Jesus says, "All right, come on." And Peter jumps out of the boat, starts walking towards, and at some point, you know, Peter gets like halfway there and thinks, "What am I doing? How did I get out of here? What am I thinking? I'm an idiot." And then the wind is coming, and he looks around, and he just starts to panic, and he starts to fall. And Jesus reaches out to him, and he says, "Oh, Peter, you have little faith. Why did you doubt me?" Now, I don't know in that moment whether you think that's a success or a failure in the life of Peter. I mean, I think it's a success. And there are 11 other guys back in a boat who might agree that they're much more successful than they were, despite his failures. And I look at this moment, and I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about Peter. And as I'm processing a bit of Peter here, his impulsiveness, his reaching out to Jesus, asking for things that he really shouldn't have, and Jesus saying, "Okay, I'm going to give it to you," I'm reminded that one of the ways that I am like Peter is that I, too, am learning about my faith. You know, when I looked at this, and I was thinking about this, and I'm preparing for this week, and we're thinking about this theme, I'm reading through this, and I'm thinking, you know, here's Peter, that when he took his eyes off his Lord, and he began to focus on his circumstances, that's when things begin to fall apart. And that's when Jesus brought correction. He said, what are you doing? Why would you take your eyes off me? You have little faith. Like, don't you trust me? Don't you think I'm going to come through for you? Like, what are you thinking? And so as I'm preparing this, I'm writing this for this week, and I'm thinking about the ways that we're like Peter. I got to be honest, we're going through some stuff a little bit in our lives, and of course the church is always going through stuff. And I was sitting in my office, and I was contemplating all these things before me, and I was processing the sermon, and I was just picturing Jesus reaching out to Peter saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And I was thinking, that is a good message that people need to hear. And I could almost picture Jesus standing in my office beside me going like, "Yeah, Jeff, that's a great thing. Don't you hope people learn that lesson?" I mean, it's like, yeah, I need to learn that lesson. You know, it's so funny. I've been a Christian for, you know, a really long time now, a couple decades now as it goes. And, you know, I still have so much to learn. I still have so much to learn. Anybody got an amen there? I mean, yeah, it's like, how can I not know these things? And so here I am preparing for you guys what the Lord was yelling at me. "Jeff, you're a man of little faith. You got to trust me here, all right?" So I'm trying to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm repenting of that. I am still learning in my faith. And Peter, you know, has this roller coaster faith, like all of us probably do. And he has these peaks and these valleys. And he hits this huge peak. While you're in Matthew, just go forward to chapter 16. Chapter 16, you're going to get this in, go to verse 13 of chapter 16. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. So Jesus has been teaching through the countryside at this point, and some have responded and some haven't, but he's getting to the point where people are starting to reject him. Like, he's just not the Messiah they hoped he would be. And so he pauses for a conversation with his disciples. So if you look with me, Matthew 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Peter just accidentally hit a grand slam. Like, this is the baseball player who feels weak and shaky, the bases are loaded, and he's wishing anybody would be up to bat but him. And he gets in the batter's box, and the pitcher's about to pitch, and it's an ace pitcher coming out, and he's just like, "I wish anybody was here except for me." And that ball comes at him, and he blindly swings, and it hits the sweet spot, and it leaves the park, and he watches as amazed as everyone else, right? And then takes full credit for the home run. Like, "I did that," you know, and then he marches the bases and stuff. So here's Peter, and Jesus just says to him, "I cannot believe what I just heard out of your mouth," right? This moment where Jesus, in front of all the other disciples, is elevating Peter, and Peter's like, "Really?" And he says, "Listen, I tell you, Simon Bar-Jonah," and then he does this name thing. He says, "I tell you, you are Simon Bar-Jonah, but you didn't get this from yourself. This came from God. He put this in you. And I want to tell you something. Forget the Bar-Jonah. That is Simon, son of Jonah," is what that means. He says, it's not Simon Bar-Jonah anymore. "You are Peter," right? This is the name that Jesus gives him. "You're Simon Peter now. You're the rock. And on this rock, I'll build my church." Now, we can have a discussion about what the rock really was, but regardless, Peter was right there. And so Peter's like, "I'm the rock. It's me. You know, like, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom." Like, keys of the kingdom? Like, "I'm the rock. Keys of the kingdom." You know, like, suckers. You know, he's looking at the other disciples like, "Hey," like, "I am the man. I always thought I was. And now Jesus just said, I'm the man." You know, like, this is amazing. I mean, like, what a pinnacle moment in the life of Peter. Now, this is remarkable, but let me just say a couple things going on here. One is, we know that Jesus didn't build his church on Peter, right? I mean, we're not here because of Peter. We're here because of Jesus. But he did use Peter in some remarkable ways. So whatever the intention there, clearly Peter was a part of the early church, and it was remarkable. And he says he gave him the keys of the kingdom. Well, what are the keys of the kingdom? Well, what is it that either allows people into heaven or keeps people out of heaven, but their response to his proclamation? The Christ, the Son of the living God. So the keys of the kingdom really are the gospel. So it really could be said that it's not just Peter that has those, that all the other disciples had those, that you and I have those. In fact, and one of the ways that I'm like Peter is that I've been entrusted. I've been entrusted with these keys. I've been entrusted with the gospel. So here's one of the things that Peter's about to learn. It's one of the things you and I have to learn too. That is, we have a tendency to get pretty full of ourselves, right? Now, listen, it's one of those things, you've had this where privilege is extended to you, and you get opportunities that maybe others didn't have. Now, it's not all the time. They're kind of rare, or else they wouldn't be neat opportunities. But you get this opportunity where you're elevated, and you get a promotion, or you start making more money, or you get a privilege that other people don't give. And if you're not careful, when people tell you how blessed and wonderful and amazing you are, if you're not careful, you start to believe them, right? And then you start to think to yourself, and I hear this before. I've heard this from a lot of people. I've said it myself. "I've worked so hard at this, I deserve this. I've worked so hard, I deserve this." And if you're not careful, it's at this moment where God's like, "I better remind him who gives him his blessing," right? And then things start to fall apart, and you're like, "What happened? What's going on?" And like, "God, where are you?" And he's like, "Okay, now we're back. I was just wondering where you were for a second there. You got so full of yourself, I felt like you didn't need me. Just want to remind you who's in charge." And so this moment here where Peter, who I know is walking around, I mean, it was probably Jesus is walking up ahead. He's in the back with the other 11, and I know he's just turning to him going, "Rock, I got the keys." You know, just, you know, it's kind of thing, you know, like, "Who's going to pray for our meal tonight?" "I'll pray." "Rock, keys, I got it." You know, so whatever it is, like, I can just see this. And so it's right after that, you get to this other moment in chapter 16 still, but now go to verse 21. In chapter 16, verse 21, From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. All right, let's just let that sink in for a second. It's like, just pulling Jesus aside to call him out on something, right? This is Peter. Jesus is standing before the guys. Listen, guys, I got to tell you something. There's going to come a time where I'm betrayed. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. You know, all this kind of, and in the middle of this, Peter's like, whoa. Can we just time out here for a second? Hey, disciples, can you hold on a second? You know, rock, keys. Let me kind of talk to Jesus here for a second. Hey, Lord, I need to call you out on something here. And what's he say to him? This is what he says to him. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, but you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. So you've just gone from rock and keys to Satan himself, right? Like, talk about a turnaround. This moment where the Lord's like, okay, I'm just going to call you out on something here. Now, a couple of things are going on there. One thing for real is this. You know how Peter just got a word from the Lord, but he didn't know it was from the Lord. He thought it was from himself. And he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, God put that thought in your head. You didn't have it on your own. Like, that actually came from God. Now, the same thing has happened, but from a different source. He's saying, Peter, that word in your head just now did not come from you. That actually came from my chief enemy, Satan, the adversary. He put that in your head. But it is also true that Peter thought it was his own, because Peter probably also believed the same thing. Like, that's just never going to happen. And how all that works in the heavenlies, I don't know. But I do know this, that in front of the other disciples, Peter is called out, and it was good for him. Like, he needed this. What's really great is when you read the books of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, you're just amazed at how humble Peter has become. And so we realize that just like Peter, I am Peter in that I am also proud. And God has to expose me. And one of my prayers has always been this. I want to be humble. So my prayer to the Lord is, Lord, let me be humble without being humiliated. Right? That's what I want. I just want to wake up humble. I don't want to have God teach me humility, right? Where you have to do a lot of embarrassing and stupid stuff and he keeps rubbing your nose in it a little bit and you're like, I hate this. You know, unfortunately, there's no other journey towards humility, but that's the one that we're on. And so now we get to this moment. If you have your Bibles handy, go to Matthew chapter 21. Now we get to this morning, the triumphal entry. And so it's the time of Passover, the celebration of Passover. And before we jump into the triumphal entry, you need to know that this is the week of Passover. This is the week when all the Jews would gather around Jerusalem and they're celebrating Passover. Now, you've got to know what Passover is or else you lose something in the meaning here. And so let's just unpack this a bit. So some of you have been in church a while or you've studied Bible stories, but you know that Passover relates back to the time when the Israelites were held captive by the Egyptians. So they're enslaved by the Egyptians. God begins to work in a really dynamic way using this guy named Moses. And God brings these 10 plagues upon Egypt, and each of them gets worse and worse and worse until finally you get to the last plague, and it's called the plague of the firstborn. And God tells Moses that, hey, I want you to tell Pharaoh something. On a particular night, I'm going to send my death angel through the land, and the firstborn of every house is going to be wiped out. And so you go tell him that. Now, he also tells Moses this. He says, but I will spare my people who respond in faith by doing this, who will take an unblemished lamb and they will kill it, and then they'll take the blood of that lamb and they'll put it on the lintel of their door and the doorposts of their door. And if I come through and I see that blood of an unblemished lamb covering that household, I will skip that house. Nobody in that house will perish. Now, obviously, you can understand why that has to be in our heads as we think about what Jesus has come to do for Israel. What Jesus has come to do for us, the blood of the unblemished lamb that covers over and protects people so they will not experience death. This is why Jesus came. It's the first day of the week, and for the first day of the week for Jews, would have been Sunday. And so here he is, and he's riding into town. So let's just read the story, Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her, untie them and bring them to me. Now, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds then went before him, and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. So now we have this amazing moment where people have heard about Jesus. They have turned out, and they've turned out in mass. Now, we don't know how many people are there. I was kind of surprised by our video that says there were hundreds of people lining the streets. Now, within 30 years of Jerusalem, a historian did a survey of the number of Jews that were in and around Jerusalem during the time of the Passover, who discovered that during the time of the Passover, just within 30 years of Jesus' death and resurrection, there were 2.7 million Jews during Passover in Jerusalem, as well as non-Jews who had gathered there as well. So, you know, probably around 3 million people. So to say that there were a few hundred people lining the streets waiting for Jesus to come in, it could have been hundreds of thousands of people lining the streets. I mean, we don't know. Unfortunately, that account's been lost in history, but we know people turned out, and there's Jesus going down the street and his entourage with him, and this is the pinnacle moment when everybody is shouting the name of Jesus. It's a wonderful moment, and they're shouting, Hosanna, meaning, you know, salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they would all know this because it was a part of their readings for the week. They all read Psalm 118 as a part of preparation for the Passover, and they recited things from it. It's not unlike when you go to a football game. Like our two big teams here in South Carolina, you're either a Gamecock almost or a Tiger. It's one of the two. And so if you go watch the Gamecocks in the middle of it, like the one they shout all the time is like, it's another Carolina first down. You know, because honestly, sometimes that's the only thing to celebrate if you're a Gamecock fan. I'm a Gamecock fan. I am a Gamecock fan. I want the Gamecocks to do well. We're back in that season of normality. And so now though, my daughter goes to Clemson, right? So she has betrayed the family, and she's now at Clemson. And so now I send a lot of money to Clemson. So I got to be honest for you. I also pull for Clemson because I'm sure I'm paying for some of those uniforms. I might as well cheer them. And so they're going down, and you know, Clemson's got their own thing. We've been to a game there, and it's really festive. And they're like, they got the, you know, C-L-E-M-S-O-N, you know, kind of thing. So they got their own deal there. And so you got and so it's one of those things that you can see how everybody, tens of thousands of people, can have one chant. They all cheer together. So when Jesus is going down the street and it says, they all said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Like they know the cheer, right? It's the home team cheer. Like he's coming, here we come. Hosanna. So everybody loves it. It's great. And so they're like, hey, we should protect the feet of this animal. So let's get some palm branches. They're growing everywhere. We'll throw this down. You know, it's like the bride on her wedding day, putting the rose petals down. And here he comes on this donkey. And it's like, this is the best moment ever. This is great. And so as we think through this, I'm thinking like in many ways, like I'm Peter in that I've been accepted. I've been shown grace and I don't deserve it at all. I'm like Peter in that I'm learning. I still have to learn that my faith is a bit tenuous at times and that despite my boldness, I do tend to doubt Jesus from time to time. I'm reminded that I've been entrusted with something very precious, these keys of the kingdom, this gospel that I can share with people and need not to just keep to myself. But also, I can become proud. I can become really a fan of me instead of a fan of the Lord. And then I'm reminded that at the very end of it all, no matter what, at least I'm connected. I'm connected to Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know exactly where you are this morning and at what point of this you are, because we're all doing this, and I don't know where you are in that journey. But I would just say this. I'm sure that there are probably some people here this morning that would say, I don't think I'm connected to Jesus like I need to be. Or maybe I have been, but I need to talk to somebody. After the service is over, we're going to have a prayer team up here. I want you to just come forward and talk to us. And let's pray for you. And let's just be reminded, we're all in this thing together. None of us is better than anybody else. And we're all desperate for Jesus. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this thing that you're doing, this amazing thing that you're doing in our midst. And this wonderful reminder on Palm Sunday, the celebration of our Christ, the one who was to come. And Jesus, like Peter, you look at us, you know our faults, you know our failures, and you extend grace to us anyway. Don't be afraid. From now on, I'll make you fishers of men. Father, thank you for the fact that you extend grace to us, and yet we're so undeserving. Lord, may you be elevated in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.